Well, there's a new study that was just done. The results just came out, and the results are that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. Oh, I'm just kidding. Well, do this for me. Put your hand on your heart. Let's pray together. Father, if there are hard places in my heart this morning, I ask that you would soften them so that I can hear you and be all that you've called me to be. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, I used to think that God had to break us in order for us to change. And when I was in my teen years, I asked God to break me, and I'll never pray that again. because he did. The truth is that you can ask God to soften you, and the results are the same. So we ask the Holy Spirit to pour out the oil on our hearts and soften the areas of us that are hardened. Sometimes we don't even know that our hearts are hard in certain areas. And so we ask God to soften us to that. Well, we've been doing guardrails. This is the last week of the guardrail series. And this sermon is called Once and For All because this is it. And next week we start something new. And we've talked about the guardrails and the definition that we came up with. Just a guardrail on the road is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limits areas. And you guys all know what guardrails are. Lori Neal actually hit a guardrail this last week. I thought that was great that she did that for the sermon. That is so, so awesome. So she did a little bit of damage to her van. She broke the front headlight and damaged the front quarter panel. But it kept her from going into a more dangerous area where she would have had even more destruction and more damage to her vehicle. And that's what guardrails do. They give you a little bit of damage so that you avoid a lot of damage. And then we talked about what that means for us as far as personal guardrails. And we came up with this definition. A guardrail is a standard of personal behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So it's something that you decide that you're going to set up in your own life in the safe zone. Not in the danger zone, in the safe zone. And we actually covered four different areas in the last 4 weeks. Friends, sexual immorality, marriage, and money. And we talked about different guardrails that you could put up in those areas. However, there are many, 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 many more areas that you could set up guardrails in your life. And I was thinking about what those could possibly be for you and for me. I came up with a group of negative things that you might want to avoid. This is my own personal thing, and then from watching you mostly. Negative things that you want to avoid. So things like a lack of discipline in your life, laziness, gossip, negativity. You ever been around a negative person? And you? No, none of you? Just me? Okay. This just must be my family. Anger, unforgiveness, greed, self-centeredness. This is just, if those any of those hit you, they were supposed to. And then the other thing is, what are the things that you're looking to guard in your life that are good things that you don't want to go away? Danger areas and then places in your life that you want to be solid. So things like wisdom and power from the Holy Spirit, and gifts and character, and loving God and loving others, kindness, listening to the voice of God, intimacy with God. So we put guardrails in the safe areas of our life so that we don't get into more danger, more trouble. I love this proverb. I've been stuck on Proverbs for about 6 weeks now. I read Proverbs when I was a kid, and into my adulthood, I read a proverb every day because there are 31 of them. And so I would read a proverb every single day depending on what the date was. You only got to 31 every once in a while, but all the rest of them, you got to read all the time, except for in February. So, read Proverbs all the time. And here's this proverb. It says, when a lover of God gives in and compromises with wickedness, it can be compared to contaminating a stream with sewage or polluting a fountain. When a lover of God gives in and compromises. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense to us, the last part here. Contaminating a stream with sewage or polluting a fountain. Because we know that every once in a while our farmer will dump too much chemicals into a stream and there's a fish kill or an oil tanker breaks and there's wildlife that are endangered. But we in the United States, I was thinking this morning, you know, I don't have to go very far in my house to get a drink of water. A clear drink of water. I don't think there's any place in my house that I have to go. I could be in the farthest corner and the farthest I have to go to get a clear, clean, uncontaminated drink of water is about 25 feet. Because we have two bathrooms and a kitchen. 25 feet. So this is hard for us to grasp. Plus we have bottled water in the garage. So if I'm in the garage, I can just go there. So to have unclean water doesn't really make sense to us. But in most of the world, this still holds true. I mean, imagine this. They're getting water for their daily use. This is a real picture of real people in the real world. Can you even fathom this? There are people who will walk up to and over 15 miles one direction to get 5 gallons of water and take it 15 miles home. 5 gallons of water, 8 pounds a gallon, 40 pounds. So they're carrying 40 pounds of water home, and they'll do it again tomorrow. This is really crazy. This is a little boy in China. Can you even grasp taking a drink from this stream? We would never do this. Would you? Never. And yet, let me flip back to this verse. When a lover of God gives in and compromises with wickedness, it can be compared to contaminating a stream with sewage or polluting a fountain. We would never do this. But there are many places in our lives where we give in and compromise with wickedness. And the Bible compares it to this. Are you with me? Nod your head. I got to know you're with me. We put guardrails in our lives that keep us away from danger zones, anywhere there's a potential for giving in and compromising with wickedness. And your area might not necessarily be my area. That's why I say we really only covered 4, but you have to take this to more of your life. If you walk away from this series, I know some of you, this is your first week here. My great aunt Melva is here. And she is it your birthday today? Tomorrow she turns 90. She's really old. 90, you like saw the birth of flight and the car and trains? Maybe not. It was a long time ago. She was so funny because she was coming in and Leslie was at the back greeting people. And I said, hey, my Aunt Melva's coming. Just say hi, Melva, and hold your hand out to her. And she'll wonder how you know her. And so she did. Melva came up. She shook her hand. Melva, hi, I'm so glad you're here. And Melva went, this must be a spirit-filled church. They know people's names. It was really awesome. Well, I want to tell you a story about a man named Daniel. You might know him. He's in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. And Daniel was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 608 BC. And what would happen was the Babylon was the greatest nation at that time, and they swept in as more or less punishment for Israel's sins. God had given them hundreds of years to repent and follow him wholeheartedly, and they just didn't do it. And the prophets continued to say, if you do not follow God wholeheartedly, if you continue to worship idols, if you continue to leave me, if you continue to give your hearts to someone else, then I will have a nation come in and take you over and remove a group of your people from first Israel and then from Judah. So it happened in two waves. One went to Syria, Israel went to Syria, and then Judah ended up going to Babylon. And the way that King Nebuchadnezzar had this worked out, really smart, really thoughtful the way he did this, he would go in and he would capture the smartest, the best, the brightest, and he would bring them back to Babylon. And when he did that, he would enculturate them into Babylonian culture. And he would do this in many ways. He would make sure that they knew the literature and the history and the language and the religion and the gods. And he would even go so far as to change their names and to insist that they become Babylonian. But he only chose the best and brightest. Those who were poor or who weren't royal, he left in the country to take care of it so that they could raise crops and send them to Babylon as well. Well, there were about eight things that you had to have in order to be taken to Babylon. And what I want to go through those with you. The first one is you had to be from a royal family or high social class, okay? And then what I want to do is I want everybody to hold their hand up. Not yet. Hold your hand up, and then I'm going to go through these. And as you get knocked out, like you're no longer worthy to go to Babylon, I just want you to put your hand down, okay? So we're going to find out who would be worthy to be taken to Babylon to be the servant of King Nebuchadnezzar. So everybody just kind of lift your hand right now, and then we'll go through these one by one. And as you get knocked out, come on, everybody do it. Bob, what are you doing? Hold your hand up. You're going to put it down right away anyway. Yeah, you are. Here's the first one, young men. Put your hand down. Young men. You had to be a young man. Okay, young men, you're proud. Hold your hand up really high. If you're not a young man, you shouldn't be holding your hand up. And we get to find out who thinks they're young. Okay, here's the next one. Without physical defect. What's your physical defect, Logan? He goes, look at me. What choice would they have? Okay. Now, there's only like seven of you left, so really get those up so I can see who you are. Here's the next one. You had to be handsome. Oh, my goodness. Isaiah's hand actually went up higher. Handsome, Lord, yes. Showing aptitude for learning anything. Now he's down. Next one. Well informed. Quick to understand. The last one. Qualified to serve in the king's palace. Who's left? Okay, stand up if you're left. We're going to vote on you. There has to be a judge of some kind that decides this, right? Maybe two of you. Maybe two of you would go. Chris, how old are you?
35. Is that young?
No. Sit down. No. Okay, guys, have a seat. 35. You do look young. I'm only standing because I'm preaching. I'm not standing because I'm a young man going to... Well, four men got chosen from the nation of Judah that we know of. There might have been others, but you know these guys. If you've read the book of Daniel, Daniel was one. Anybody know the others? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, let's take a look at them. So the first thing that the king would do would be to change their names. And I have to say, I looked up the names of all these guys. Daniel's name means Jehovah is my judge. Jehovah is my judge. And the king changed his name. Oh, you get bonus points if you know this. Anybody know what his name was changed to? Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar was, it means Bel, protect his life. And Bel was the name of one of the gods there in Babylon. Second one, his name is actually Hananiah. And the king changed his name to Shadrach. His Israelite name, his Jewish name is Hananiah, Jehovah who is gracious. Changed to Shadrach, command of the moon god. You see what we're doing here? We're changing our allegiances by what our names mean. Mishael means who is like Jehovah. Look at this, they changed him to Meshach. Who is what Aku is. Aku was one of their gods. Okay, here's the last one. Azariah, whose name means Jehovah has helped, his name was changed to Abednego, servant of Nabu. Again, a Babylonian god. And so what happened was the king changed their names because he's going to enculturate them into Babylon culture. Now look at what all four names on the Israelite side have in common. Jehovah. They all honor Jehovah. On the right is also honoring God, but not our God. Lots of different gods. So Daniel's name was changed to the B word. And he's actually not called that throughout the rest of the book of Daniel. But for some reason, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names that were changed, we think of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was not their Jewish name. So here's what happened. They bring the young men in. They change their names. They put them under essentially a leader who is to train them for 3 years to become Babylonian. And if they excel in that three-year time period, then they will serve the king in the palace at the end of 3 years. So day number one, they come into the palace, and the man who is over in charge of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, what you get from the king, you get from the king's table, you get choice wine, you get choice meat, you get the best food in all of Babylon. So you not only get to be in essentially college where you get to learn for 3 years and to be trained in the ways of the greatest country in the world at that time, but you get the best that the king has to offer. And Daniel said, no. And in fact, the Bible says this, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He resolved to make a definite, serious decision to do something. And Daniel decided that this was the point at which he was not going to give in or compromise anymore. I will not eat that food. Now, some say that the reason he wouldn't eat it was because it was sacrificed to their gods before it was given to them to eat. So it would defile him in God's eyes. It was food sacrificed to idols. I can't tell you what guardrails to put up in your life. I don't know what guardrails you need. Hopefully you picked some up from the four areas that we talked about, but there might be something else that God has been speaking to you and saying, I don't want you to live like this any longer. I don't want you to do this anymore. I don't want you to watch that anymore. I don't want you to be this anymore. And if God has spoken to you in that way, I want to help you set up guardrails, not just in those four areas, but throughout your life. This is what God has taught me and shown me in the last 5 years that has helped me become who I am. Because you wouldn't have liked who I was. I promise. I sure didn't. And the first thing that you have to do is you have to make a decision. You have to resolve. You have to draw the line. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be this. I love our church. I love it. And I love the church. I love God's holy church. And there are so many men and women, and probably youth too. I don't hang out with you guys a whole lot. But there are so many men and women in our church that have resolved and made decisions in their life, and they're moving forward with God on a daily basis. And they're not the people they were a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. They are developing their relationship with God in a way I've never seen in any other church I've ever been in. And one of the things I tell my guys, one of the things I tell the people that I disciple throughout the years is you always have to be asking for something from the Father. I don't know what you're asking for right now. I don't know if you're asking for anything. But I'm telling you, if you don't write anything else in your little paper today, write this down. You need to be asking for something all the time. You need to be stepping forward in your relationship with God all the time. What is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that God is looking to give you? He's waiting for you to ask. I'm going to talk about perseverance here in a minute, but you have to make a decision. So when I made a decision that I was going to be holy, and I had no idea how to do it, none. My role model for that was Pastor Mark. He was a holy man. I knew he was a holy man. And I wanted to live that kind of life, but I had no idea how to do it. Because my whole life was just full of sin and really bad choices. So I watched him and watched how he, there were other men that I looked at for that too. But I made a decision. I'm not going to live like this anymore. Here's the second thing. You got to get some friends on board. So if you actually read Daniel, I would encourage you to read Daniel. Do it today. Just go ahead and do it today so you don't forget. Just the first six chapters, because the rest of it is these prophecies that are really strange. But the first six chapters are the stories that you know about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Things like the fiery furnace, and things like Daniel in the lion's den. Do you know how old Daniel was when he went into the lion's den, by the way? See, we think he's like 35, which is really young. But scholars say that he was more like 90, 92. Yeah, so I don't know how big of a miracle that really was. I mean, don't you think the lions went like, mm-mm. I don't really want beef jerky. How about you? Just a thought. So the first six chapters of Daniel are really about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had this club of four guys that hung out together, made decisions together, held each other accountable, did things together. Now, 5 years ago, I didn't have a club of my own. I didn't. And as I began to seek God and to say, how can I be the man God has called me to be? God began to put men in my life. Not women, men. I hang out with men. I talk to men. I encourage men. I pray for men. They pray for me. Are you with me on this? You know how important this is. So I have about 25 friends now. I have about three friends that are really, really close. I have about seven or eight friends that are close. And then I have about 25, 30 guys that I get to talk to and pray with and be with and encourage and live my life with. And they help me and I help them. It is awesome. So if one of the things you need to ask for this morning, because you haven't asked for it and you don't have it, is that you would have friends that would do that with you, that would walk the walk with you, that would run the race with you, that would go with you into the kingdom, then ask. We're fond of saying here for the last couple years, we've been saying, nobody wanders to the top of a mountain. Remember that? You don't just start walking and end up on Pike's Peak. But I'm going to tell you, nobody gets to the top of a mountain by themselves. So if you're a loner, stop it. Just quit it. You'll never be who God's called you to be by yourself. I promise. Here's the third thing. Well, let me show you this. This is another proverb. A self-righteous person is convinced he's smarter than seven wise counselors who tell him the truth. Man, Proverbs will just kick your tail if you start reading it. So my whole life, I was the self-righteous person that convinced I was smarter than everybody else. And then when I allowed men to start speaking to me and saying, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Wait a minute, you're not thinking. What's wrong with you? Let's go. When I began to allow men to speak into my life, it changed my life. The third one's this. Stick with it no matter the outcome. When Daniel made the decision that he was not going to go any farther with this enculturation, that he was going to be a follower of Jehovah his entire life, no matter what was going on around him, he had no idea what the outcome was going to be. He hadn't read the book of Daniel yet. He didn't know there were going to be lions that didn't eat him. He didn't know there was going to be a fiery furnace that didn't burn his friends up. He didn't know there was going to be a golden statue that was made. He didn't know that he was going to be second in the kingdom three different times. He had no idea. He just decided, this is the day this ends. Oh, yeah. You guys are with me now. So you don't know what the outcome's going to be. And listen, I'm not saying it's going to be all golden. I'm not saying that. And the Bible doesn't promise that. There could be huge consequences for choosing to follow God wholeheartedly your entire life, and all of them won't be good. But no matter what, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep going. You look at Mark's life. I look at Mark's life. This was 5 years ago. I looked at Mark's life and thought, man, he's lucky. He's so lucky. He's got a great wife and great kids, and they love each other. That's some serious. He should buy lottery tickets. Because I didn't understand. I didn't understand wisdom. I didn't see the years before that. Okay? Like you look at us now. And we're a church of, I don't know, 600, 650, 700, something like that. And people look at us and think, man, they're just so lucky. Some of them might say blessed. And what they don't know is the years that went into becoming this church. The years that went into becoming Mark Alcesser. We just see the end result and we go, that's cool, I want that. Now, I told you I've spent a little over 5 years now pursuing God with all my heart, persevering. One of my favorite stories is God healed my heart. You know, I've told you that. I had something, cardio something, and it was like essentially a death sentence. I was going to die, and that's what he told me. The only thing we can do is put a pacemaker, inside, internal defibrillator. So, and I said, well, what's that going to do? Well, keep you from dying. So that was it. You know, I was on all the meds I could take. I was done. You remember this? Like a year ago, I couldn't even sing because I was so short of breath. And I just knew that God was going to heal me because I'd had prophetic words over my life from five different people. God's going to heal you completely. Don't be afraid. But it didn't happen the next day. I went a year and a half with a chronic illness. Persevering. And I forget that sometimes. I forget to tell you that sometimes. Life in the kingdom is about persevering, following through, doing it every day. Even when it gets hard, I'm still going to do it. Even when it's tough, I'm going to do it. Even when everyone around me says no, I'm still going to do it. Because this is who I'm called to be. God has made me this man to be this man, and I will not deviate from who God has called me to be, perseverance, no matter what the result. Are you with me? Look, it might take you 5 years or 10. Let's say five. Let's say three. It might take you 3 years to get the thing that God has invited you. I want you to be this. I want you to have this. I want you to do this. I want you to be a woman of purity. I want you to be a man of holiness. I want you to be a man of wisdom. I want you to be a woman of wisdom. I don't want you to be foolish anymore. It might take you 3 years to get there. You're going to be doing something in 3 years anyway. You might as well be that. Huh? Yeah? That's good, isn't it? That might be worth writing down too. Stand up with me. I put one more thing at the bottom of your, or at the back of your bulletin insert. And we're not going to go through it because we don't have time. But it's an awesome prayer from Ephesians 3. And it's a great prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray this with me over our church for the next month. Ephesians 3. That prayer from Ephesians 3. Would you pray that with me over our church? And let's join together in one heart, one mind, one spirit in asking God to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. Put your hand over your heart one more time. You might put both if you really mean it. Now, I don't know what God has spoken to you this morning. Three things we talked about. Make a decision, get some friends on board, and persevere. And I don't know where you are in the process of making a change in your life. Is it you need to make a decision? If you've been playing around in the danger area, it's just time to quit. It's just time to stop. Just don't do it. Young people, just quit. Just stop it. What God's showing me right now is just this popularity thing that's so important to so many of you, that you compromise who you are so that you can be popular, so that people like you. Depends on who you're with. You change according to who you're with. You change how you talk. You change what you do according to who you're with. Just quit it. Stop it. That's not God's best for you. You hear me? Isaiah, you got that? What? I'm going to Babylon, man. I don't know where you're at with that. I don't know if you're on number one, number two, or number three. If you need friends, ask God for friends. And then if you need to just persevere, don't quit. Stop quitting. I have to start all over again. Yeah, because you keep quitting. Stop quitting. Persevere. See it through. Follow through. Make it happen. God will give you the strength you need for that. Wherever you are, let's commit that to God this morning. Father, we commit ourselves to you. 100%. No matter where we are, those who need to make a decision in this room right now this morning, I ask, Father, that you would take that from them. Just lift it up to him. Here's my decision. This is what I'm going to do and what I'm going to be. Those who need friends, they need fathers and brothers and sons and mothers and sisters and daughters to come alongside them and to hold them accountable and to walk this walk with them. Would you bring friendships into their lives? In Jesus' name. And then those of us who just need to persevere, just keep going. We don't get it right away. And we get disappointed. And you are not instant. You are not the great McDonald's in the sky. It takes time sometimes to receive from God because we have to change in order to hold that which we ask for. Oh, yeah. We have to be altered to have the character to hold on to what you give us. And when we're not ready for that, you don't give it to us yet. And so allow us to persevere and change us in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.